during the course of his ministry, when our Lord Jesus Christ was in this world of ours, he asked many a question from many of the people that he came into contact with from day to day. To a group of Pharisees, the religious leaders of those days, he asked one of the most important questions that anyone could ever be asked. "What think ye of Christ?" he asked them. "What think ye of Christ?" When a young lawyer inquired how he might inherit eternal life, our Lord Jesus Christ answered his question with a question of his own, namely, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And then you have that very famous question that he asked the disciples at a place called Caesarea Philippi. "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" he asked them. But even more pointedly, he said, "Whom do you say that I am?" Our Lord Jesus Christ was always asking questions in that sense. In so many ways, he did conduct so much of his ministry by asking questions from men and women. In those verses that we read together this evening out of Matthew's Gospel, our Lord Jesus Christ did that very thing. In the opening verses of that chapter, had we begun at the beginning of the chapter, you're told how the Lord came out of the house where he was staying in at that particular time and sat by the seaside. Eventually, a whole multitude of people gathered around him so that he went into a ship and sat. The people were on the shoreline, and from the ship, our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, spoke to them many things in parables, earthly stories with spiritual meanings. That speaking, that preaching, must have gone on for a good few hours, well into the late afternoon, in fact, and then the Lord went back into the house once more, where we began our reading for this evening in verse 36. Jesus sent the multitude away and went back into the house. As we went on to read then, the disciples of the Lord came and asked him for a fuller explanation of one particular parable that he had spoken at that time, the parable of the tares in the field. The Lord explains the parable to them. In fact, he tells three more parables, and then comes the question in verse 51 of the chapter. Jesus saith unto them, "Have ye understood all these things?" That's the question. Have ye understood all these things? And in our time together for this evening, I want us to take up the Lord's words and use them to our own advantage, I trust, by asking ourselves, have we understood the things of the Word of God in particular? Have we understood the things of the gospel? And to be able to understand those things aright, so that we can respond in the way that the disciples responded that evening. Verse 51 again, Jesus saith unto them, "Have you understood all these things?" They say unto him, "Yea, Lord." So then, in a very straightforward, basic, down-to-earth fashion, some of the questions, some of the things that we are to understand. And this to begin with. Have we understood, do we understand, why Christ Jesus, the Son of God, came into this world of ours? Most people will acknowledge to one degree or another that such an event took place, especially around about that time of the year that's become known as Christmas. But there's a notion of difference between acknowledging that Christ Jesus came into the world and understanding why he came into the world. When Christ came into the world and when he was in the world, he did many things. He spoke many things. He performed miracles. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He fed the hungry. He told the people of that day how they were to live in the circumstances in which they found themselves. But none of those things, individually or together, were the reason why Christ Jesus came into the world. And the Word of God itself, of course, is decisive. Jesus came into the world, it says, to save sinners. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. That's why he came into the world. And unless and until a person understands that, they can understand absolutely nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The directive before he came into the world runs like this: Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. When he had come into the world, in his own words, the Son of Man, that's him, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came, my friends. That's the sole supreme reason why Christ Jesus came into the world. To save means to save from something to something. And it means to be saved from the judgment of God, to be saved into the mercies of God and the blessings of God forevermore. Do you understand that? My dear friend, do you understand that? Do you understand why Christ Jesus came into the world in the way that he did? May well be the case that you've heard it. And no doubt in this place, some of you will have heard it over and over and over again. But have you understood it? Have you understood why Christ Jesus came into the world? Have you understood this one thing to begin with, and this one thing which you must understand if ever you will be saved? Now here's another question. Do you understand what a sinner is? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Do you understand what a sinner is? And to many people, of course, that question would pose no problem whatsoever. Do I know what a sinner is? Of course I know what a sinner is. A sinner is a thief or a drunkard or a murderer or an adulterer, or what have you. That's what a sinner is. No, it's not. Those are some of the things that sinners do. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Man looks on the outward appearance and judges what a sinner is by what a sinner does. God wants us to know what a sinner is. And again, in the pages of the Word of God, for each and every one of us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are sinners. Each and every one of us, old, young, whatever the case might be, all have sinned. As I say, we look, we judge from the outside. God looks into the heart, and what God will have us to know and see is what he sees with regards to what a sinner is. Now, God's great merciful way of doing that for us is by giving us his law, the Ten Commandments. And surely, even in these days in which we live, there's enough knowledge of the Ten Commandments to teach any one of us what God means when he speaks about our sinnership. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Difficult to understand that. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Hard to understand that. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And in case we miss the point, our Lord Jesus Christ in his preaching shows that every one of those outward aspects of breaking the law of God has its inward counterparts in his own. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. What is a sinner? A sinner is a transgressor of the law of God. That's the touchstone. That's the point of reference for each and every one of us, so that God will have any misunderstanding about what a sinner is. He gives us his law, his commandments, so that any misunderstanding is cleared up in any one of our souls. It's like a speedometer in the car. You know how it is, and I'm sure we've all done it. We're tearing along the road at 60 miles an hour. We come into a built-up area, 40 miles an hour limit, and we begin to ease down. And we feel as though we're doing very well indeed. And then we glance down at the speedometer. We're not doing 40 mile an hour. We're doing 50 mile an hour. We felt as though we brought our speed down. But that objective instrument before us tells us the truth. God's law is his objective instrument to deal with our feelings when it comes to our sinnership or the sinnership of anyone else for that matter. Do you understand that? Very vital that we understand these things. As I say, our Lord, at the end of that day's preaching, when he went back in with the disciples, he wanted them to understand all the things that he had spoken to them. Take a mirror of glass, and we look into it, looking back at us, is our humanity, who we are, who we think we are, or would like to be. You take the mirror of the law of God, and looking back is our sinnership. It's when we look into the law of God, then we understand what a sinner is in accordance with the law of God. By the law, says the Bible, through the law, in the light of the law of God, is the knowledge of sin. I would have never known that I was a sinner, said the Apostle Paul, apart from the law of God. And no one will ever really know their sinnership or understand it until they take seriously what God says in and through his law. And there's this wee bit as well, which is very, very important. It says, he who offends in one point of the law is guilty of it all. Because this whole human nature of ours loves to do comparison work, doesn't it? Well, I'm not as bad as him or her. And we take what suits us. And we say, well, I don't do everything completely, but I don't do everything badly. The rub is, if we offend in one point, then we're guilty of it all. Now, this is a very old illustration, and I know I've used it here in the tabernacle itself, but I don't see a better one. We still see it happening. A shopkeeper comes out in the morning. He writes up all his products, all that's available over a plate glass window. If you take the law of God and do that very thing in your mind, in your heart, and you write up here, thou shalt not kill, and down here, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then if I gave you a great big stone and said, all right, I want you to take that stone and throw it at the commandments that you're willing to admit that you've broken. Well, you take the stone, you throw it at that commandment or commandments that you're willing to admit you've broken. The whole window ends up in smithereens at your feet. You can't break one point of the law without violating every point of the law. That's how it all runs. And if we would understand what a sinner is, it's to the touchstone of the word of God, the commandments of God. Do you understand what a sinner is? Do you understand that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners? And here's another question. Do you understand how God in Christ would save sinners? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, but how would he do that? And in fact, it's back to the business of the law of God. According to the word of God, you remember, sin is the transgression of the law. And according to the word of God also, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You've got the violation of the law on the one hand, and you've got the outcome of the violation of the law on the other. In our life, we violate the precepts, and at our death, we bear the penalty. And very straightforwardly, my dear friends, when Christ came into the world to save sinners, he would save sinners by keeping all the precepts that we violated and bearing all the penalty that violation deserved. That's how God would save sinners. That's how God saves sinners. Do you understand that? It's simply put down under the terms substitution. Christ in my place, the hope of glory. And when a man or a woman or a young person comes to believe that and comes to receive that into their hearts and in their souls, that's them entering in to the salvation that Christ came into the world to bring. Here's how one of the hymn writers put it many, many years ago. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. Do you understand that? Do you understand why Christ came into the world? To save sinners. Do you understand what a sinner is? Do you understand how God in Christ saves sinners? Let me give you a biblical picture of the whole transaction. Comes at that time when John the Baptist came to baptize our Lord Jesus Christ in the waters of the River Jordan. Christ had come all the way from the north country down to the River Jordan to be baptized of John. And John, we're told, hesitated. He was confronted with the sinless Son of God who had now come into the world. I have need to be baptized of thee, he says, and comest thou to me. But Christ reassures him that that's how things were meant to be. And so you have the baptizing of the Savior and all the marvelous scenes that followed on from that. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, although the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, why did God say that? Why did God the Father say that? And for this reason, it was because that Christ was showing his willingness that he had come into the world to save sinners and how he would save sinners. The baptism in the River Jordan is the foreshadowing of the crucifixion on the hill of Calvary. The Lord will say to his disciples after that baptism, I have a baptism to be baptized with. the baptism was yet to come. And when Christ went under the waters of the River Jordan, there was the pointing forward to the cross, when, in the words of that very psalm that we read tonight, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. And no wonder the voice of God came and said, this is my beloved Son. And my dear friend, when a sinner comes to understand something of that, then God's beloved Son becomes their beloved Savior. And they're saved. Do you understand that? Do you understand these things? I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But by him and through him, on account of him, we can do that. We can come to God. We can go to God. We can be with God for time and for eternity itself. When there comes that time, when time will be no more. And one final question then, in the light of that. Do you understand that there will come a time when time will be no more? Verse 36, where we began our reading for this evening. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Now, why did the disciples ask for an explanation of that one particular parable over all the other parables that the Savior had used at that time? You remember, he spake many things unto them in parables. Why did they want to know the meaning of the parable of the tares? And for this reason, surely, because they detected in that parable a note of finality. And they weren't wrong. They weren't wrong at all. The bare essentials of the parable, the Lord spoke it earlier on in the chapter. But the bare essentials of the parable are these. A farmer is brought the news that there are two different kinds of plant beginning to grow up in his field. The tares and the wheat. True wheat and false wheat. It's the laborers who bring that word to the farmer. And the laborers, they have a question too. What will we do? Will we root out the tares so that the true wheat can flourish? No, no, said the farmer. Let the two of them grow together until the harvest. And when the harvest comes, then we'll reap the whole field. We'll take the tares and we'll burn them. And we'll take the wheat and gather it into my barns. And as the Lord goes on to give the explanation, as we read in our verses for this evening, then of course very simply he's saying that there grows up together in this world those who believe in Christ and those who don't believe in Christ. And then comes the end. Very simple question in relation to that. Where will you be when that time comes? Will you be gathered into the Lord's barns, as it were? Will you be taken and burned? The Lord uses very plain language. And if you can't understand language like that, my friend, then that's a pitiable thing. there comes the end. Do you understand that? Do you understand that there will come a time when time will be no more? But do you understand that there will come a time, any time, for any one of us, when time will be no more, as far as this present world is concerned? And again, then what? Where will we be found when time shall be no more? Take it to heart, my friend, that our Lord Jesus Christ was always earnest in his dealings with men and women. He was always anxious to know that they understood the things that he was saying. And that's what he did with the disciples that night. Have you understood all of these things? And we're called not only to know these things in some vague sense, but to understand the fullness of them. Here's an example of how our Lord, in his earnestness, preached to the people. It's found in the Gospel of Luke. I tell you, he says, that in that night, that final night, two shall be in one bed, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding corn together, one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be working in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Taken or left? Taken to heaven or left to judgment? Quite obviously, none of that has yet come for any of us here this evening. We're all alive and breathing, as it were. But take it to heart all that the Savior said about that day, which is yet to come. That time when there will be no more time as far as you and I are concerned. Listen to some of the words of the Lord in relation to that. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Call upon him while he is near. But there'll come a time, my friend, when he will no longer be near, perhaps, for any one of us. Do you understand all these things? Do you understand all these things? Do you understand why Christ Jesus came into the world? Well, here's the answer: to save sinners. Do you understand what a sinner is? Not what you or I think about one another, but what the law of God teaches us to understand with regard to our sinnership. Do you understand how God in Christ would save sinners? Do you understand that this is the day of salvation, and there will come a time when there will be no more time for anyone? Any time can be the time when there's no longer any time for each of us individually. Jesus saith unto them, have you understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. That's what we have to come to. It's a question that demands a response. Only you, only I, personally, can give that one response necessary. And not only that we understand all of these things in our heads, but that we have them in our hearts, in our innermost being, so that there will come the time when we shall see him who loved us and gave himself for us. May that be the case. You've heard the gospel many a time, some of you. Well, maybe some have only heard it for the first time tonight. But hear it, understand it, believe it, embrace it to your heart, and you shall be saved. They that believe shall be saved. They that believe not shall be damned. Don't let that be the case when it's still the day of salvation. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank thee for thy mercy and for thy goodness and for thy grace. We thank thee that we are not left without understanding, but in thy word and through thy word, thou wouldst have us to lay hold on the things that belong to our peace, not only now, but then forevermore. And we would give thee our thanks that we are able to, in this day of grace still, to declare such a gospel. Give hearing, understanding, hearts and minds. Give faith, give grace, so that each and every one of us, indeed, within this building this night, might know that it is well with us. When it comes to our time, when time will be no more, when it comes our time to die, that we might have nothing to do but die, to be absent from the body and present with our Lord. Bless us to this end, and we shall be blessed indeed, and bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen.